Today I'll be preaching from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Listen to God's word. It was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among people." Now, going down to verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" The hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Wonder if the children of the congregation have ever been so surprised, so scared that you jumped. Maybe your brother or sister came up behind you and grabbed you and said, boo, and you, I had an experience a little bit like that that was different. I was watching a thunderstorm come into Topeka when I was a little boy, and I was watching that thunderstorm come in. And all of a sudden, lightning struck a tree across the street, and the flash of lightning and the crash of thunder were simultaneous. And my knees went weak, and I literally fell down to the floor. I was so struck by that fear and really a sense of awe at what had happened by seeing that flash of lightning. I like to imagine that Zacharias felt something like this when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. All of a sudden, this mighty angel was there in the temple of God where he was ministering, and he was struck with fear. But there's more to it than just being surprised by something he didn't expect. We know this because of the words that the angels speak to Zacharias. In fact, it's the words that the angels always say first when they appear. Don't be afraid. Because whenever the angels appear, it seems like the people are struck by fear. Not just by surprise and being startled, but by real, genuine fear. Well, why would the people be afraid? Well, angels are mighty heavenly beings, and that's certainly part of it. But they are also holy or sinless beings. And that matter of holiness communicates a certain fear and awe. Something a little bit like I felt at that strike of lightning and thunder. But even greater, because that holiness conveys something of God's character. And it strikes us with a sense of terror because we are not holy. Well, Gabriel came and was telling Zacharias that Jesus would come. And one purpose for Jesus coming was to address this great pressing question. How can we as sinners come into the presence of a holy God? So today, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus in the flesh, pray that you would celebrate the fact that Jesus came to make us holy and righteous. And we're going to look at that in the context, first of all, of Zacharias' worship, but then secondly, in his words, in the prophecy that he gave. We begin with his worship, because Zacharias' worship teaches us that God is holy. he has something of an apprehension of the holiness of God. It came through in that his response to Gabriel, but it comes through just in the whole nature of worship. I hope that you're familiar with the passage from Isaiah 6 I read earlier. It's a very well-known passage. It's a vision that Isaiah had of God in heaven sitting on his holy throne, and the worship that the angels give continually in his presence. The angels there fly and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And when Isaiah saw that, he was struck with fear and awe, even greater than what I felt at the clap of thunder. Isaiah fell down in the presence of God. Why? Well, he says, "I am a dead man in your presence, because I am unclean. I am a sinner." This was the response of Isaiah in the presence of a holy God. Much then the same Zechariah, as he is in the presence of God to worship him, has this perspective that God is holy and we are not. As a priest, Zechariah had been chosen to perform part of the worship service that happened in a special part of the temple that had been reserved so that only the priests could go in there. To put it another way, that meant that the common people of the nation of Israel were on the outside of the temple. And I want you to see how this is communicating the holiness of God. The Lord spoke of how the temple would be his throne room on earth. It's sometimes described as his dwelling place. The Ark of the Covenant was there, that is covered by the mercy seat, and the wings of the cherubim are there. It sounds a lot like that vision that Isaiah had, doesn't it? And God showed his presence there. Now, we know that God can't be contained in a box or a temple, but it was his representation of his presence. And that fact of God being in the midst of his people presents both a rich blessing and a pressing question. The blessing is that God, who is holy, still dwells amongst his people. The question is, so how can that happen? How could you and I, as sinners, come near to God? I want to tie it into the message last week, because the sin of Adam and Eve helps us to understand this as well. Remember that when God made Adam and Eve, he made them holy and happy. They had friendship with God. They walked and they talked with God in the Garden of Eden. That was the type of fellowship that they had with God. But when sin entered, it broke that relationship. They became sinful and miserable. They hid from God, and the Lord righteously judged them. He disciplined them, and he sent them out of the Garden of Eden. No longer would they have that type of fellowship with God. There is something of that separation that is communicated in worship. And it may be even more apparent in the Old Testament system, because there are a number of barriers that are apparent. Barriers still exist today, except that they are answered in Jesus Christ. Think of the perspective of Zacharias. Now, if you lived in his day and you came to worship, if you were not of the tribe of Levi, you would bring your sacrifice to the temple, but you would not enter the building. You wouldn't even enter the courtyard. You would stop at the gate. You would stop at the altar. You would bring your sacrifice, laying your hands on the lamb that you brought, a picture of laying your sins on that substitute. And then the priests would take that, offer it to the Lord, and they and you would worship, mediated by these symbols of the coming of Jesus. But then the priests would go on into the courtyard, and there were some who would actually enter the temple, into a portion of the temple called the holy place. There were several other parts of worship that were exercised there. This is where Zacharias went. He had the privilege of going in where only a few priests, in their lifetime, they may even only do this once in their lifetime. He had the privilege of going into the holy place and burning incense. And then beyond that, there was the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the presence of the Lord was made known by God descending on the Ark of the Covenant, sitting there at the mercy seat, shadowed by the angels, showing his presence among his people. But there were a series of barriers. And in that last barrier, in that last room in the Holy of Holies, there was only one man who could go in there once a year, and only after he had made cleansing, made sacrifice for his own sins. That was the high priest. I've emphasized those barriers so that you would see the holiness of God. Sinners cannot come into the presence of holiness of God except by sacrifice, except by mediation. Our worship today is the same, except that the types and the shadows that were given in Zacharias' day are answered in Jesus. For he is the one who is the sacrifice for sin. He is the one who goes behind the veil and mediates for us. And he takes us with him behind the veil to worship before the throne of God. That aspect of worship is something that we try to communicate each week. It's something that is not mediated as it once was by the sacrifice, by the work of the priests, by incense, by instruments. It is now given to us to worship God in simplicity and in reality, without the mediation of those things, through Jesus alone. Jesus takes us into the Holy of Holies. And Zacharias didn't even go into this Holy of Holies. And when the angel Gabriel appeared, I imagine there is this sense of the flash of lightning of God's holiness, the sense of dread. What have I done? I am a dead man in the presence of a holy God. We see that in other places in Scripture. Think of when David was transporting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and one of the priests reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't fall. The text says that the anger of the Lord was aroused against that priest, Uzzah. God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And I can't help but think that Zacharias is struck with fear in the presence of Gabriel, but also in the presence of a holy God as he was worshiping him. He's struck with fear and holy awe at this almighty God. And this is what makes the coming of Jesus so great. God was sending the Savior. The Savior who would cleanse us from our sins. And to make us holy and righteous in his sight. And this comes through from Zacharias' response to his answered prayer and the coming of his son, John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus. So let's turn and see how Zacharias' prophecy teaches us that Jesus makes us holy and righteous. There's a lot more detail in this passage about the birth of John the Baptist. And I can't go into detail here, but let me just say, I love Zacharias' and Elizabeth's faith in this situation. They had prayed and prayed for a son to be given them. Even though they were old, even though Elizabeth was barren, even though they were past the time of having children, they prayed that maybe the God who had granted Abraham and Sarah a son, and Samuel to Hannah, maybe God would give them a son. I love their faith that comes through. And I'm touched by the very human doubt that struck Zacharias' heart when Gabriel said, your prayer has been answered. It is a very human response, and I find so often that doubt is mingled in faith in my own life. And it comes through here with Zacharias in a very human way. And I'm humbled by God's tenderness at his response to Zacharias' doubt. When Zacharias didn't believe, Gabriel said, since you haven't believed this promise coming from me, Gabriel, who's come to you from the presence of God, since you haven't believed, you'll be silent until your son is born. Certainly a chastisement of God for unbelief, but there's a tenderness in that. Because there was a miraculous sign given to him. They would have a baby, even though they were beyond age, even though Elizabeth was barren, even though Zacharias doubted. And there was this miraculous sign. He would not be able to talk about it. He wouldn't be able to speak about the glorious things that he had experienced. And the tenderness of that sign serves to nurture Zacharias as well. Because he does go home to Elizabeth. And then God graciously sustains his faith so that he goes home, he follows God's command. He names his son John, even as the Lord had instructed. And as that son is born, as they bring him to circumcise him, they're ready to give him a name. And they say, let's name him after his father, Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, you don't understand, his name is John. And there's her faith in action as well, isn't it? And they're like, what? John? You don't have any relatives named John. You need to name him Zacharias. Let's call him Junior, you know. Zacharias, are you in with your wife, Elizabeth, on this? Let's call him Zacharias. And he writes on a paper, his name is John. And all of a sudden, his tongue is loosed. And he praises God for what he has done and what he is going to do. And the rumor of this spreads, and people are amazed at the child that Zacharias and Elizabeth would had, at the words of prophecy that he speaks of the promise of the coming Savior. The long looked for Savior was finally coming. And I want to turn and look at that prophecy of Zacharias and really hone in on verses 74 and 75. So filled by the Spirit, Zacharias begins to speak and he says, "The Lord has blessed us. He has remembered his promise, a promise made by prophets since the world began." Well, what promise is that? Well, that's that first promise in Genesis 3:15, that God would send a Savior to crush the head of Satan. A promise that's repeated by other prophets, a promise that then is confirmed and made in the strongest possible terms when God made a covenant with Abraham. He swore by himself. He swore a covenant with Abraham. And what was that promise? This is the way Zacharias describes it in verses 74 and 75. God would send a Savior according to his covenant to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. These are profound words. And I want to take a moment and just go phrase by phrase so you can understand exactly what Zacharias is saying about the coming of Jesus Christ. He starts by saying, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. I can't help but hear again the promise of Genesis 3:15. There God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman." There's hatred, conflict between God and the enemy, between God and all of his children and the church, and Satan and all of his people. And here the promise is that's being fulfilled, that you are granting to us that we would be delivered from that great enemy. Zacharias was living to see that promise fulfilled, that God sent Jesus to crush the head of Satan. And Zacharias goes on. He says, to grant that we might serve him without fear. Without fear. Remember what happened when Zacharias was confronted by Gabriel? He was struck by fear, with a holy awe of God. And this is God's glorious purpose. This is why Jesus came, so that we might serve him without fear. I want you to know that that phrase, serve God, that the word that's used there has a special application to our worship of God. It's large enough to have in mind all of our lives being offered to the Lord in our obedience and in other places of our lives. But it does have this very special application to the worship of God. Think again of the barriers that are portrayed in such demonstrative ways in the Old Testament. Barriers so that sinners would not come into the presence of a holy God without sacrifice. and barriers so that a holy God would not break out on sinners to consume them, because there was a sacrifice. And in that context, there is that certain amount of trembling in the presence of a holy God. Psalm 99 that we sang earlier captures this. Let the nations tremble in the presence of our God who is holy. But in Jesus Christ, our worship and our lives are without fear. And all of those types and shadows that would teach us that we can come to God, all of those types and shadows that mediated Old Testament worship, are caught up in Jesus Christ. So that our worship today is in Jesus. As I said earlier, He takes us behind the veil because He is holy. Because He has made the sacrifice that cleanses us from our sins. Because He mediates for us as a high priest. Because He makes us holy as well. And that's what Zacharias says in the last phrase of this passage. Verse 75, he says, he grants that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Just think about that. The God who is holy, holy, holy has graciously made a way for you to come into His presence. And the God who is holiness and perfection, completely without sin and set apart from all unrighteousness, who cannot look on sin, looks upon you. And in Christ, He sees you as righteous. When you believe, when you repent of your sins, God gives you Jesus' record. He gives you His holy robes of righteousness. And the God who cannot look on sin looks on you and accepts you and embraces you, and He draws you into His presence. And again, think of how our worship even today has that overarching story, narrative of God saving sinners communicated. It is God who makes this possible. We come week by week and gather in the presence of the Holy God. Not because you and I are righteous in and of ourselves, but because Jesus is. And because Jesus has come to make you holy. And even our call to worship is a call that emphasizes that God makes this worship possible. God is holy. And in and of yourself, you are not. But that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? That you may be holy in God's sight through Jesus Christ. By faith and repentance. Without Christ, in the words of Zacharias in the very last paragraph of his prophecy, he says, we sit in darkness. We sit in danger and in fear and in hopelessness, cowering from the holiness of God. But God, who is rich in tender mercy, says Zacharias. He has acted. He brings light and life and healing. In verse 78, he calls Jesus the day spring, referring to the dawn or the rising sun that expels the darkness. This day star arises to guide us in the way everlasting. He brings true knowledge of God. He guides our feet into the way of peace. He grants that you and I might come into the presence of this great and holy God to worship Him without fear all the days of our lives. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Like Zacharias, let us celebrate the fact that Jesus makes us holy and righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who has passed through the heavens and has entered into your glorious presence and lives even now making intercession for us. Thank you, O God, that we have salvation that cleanses us of our sins, that promises us heaven, that makes us holy. But, O Lord, even today, we are gathered in your presence, not because of our own righteousness. Lord, those are like filthy rags. They are crimson like blood. But in Christ, you make us white as snow. You make us holy and righteous. We praise you. Blessed be our God who has visited us, who has remembered his promise, his covenant, that we might be cleansed of our sins, that we might be freed from that great enemy Satan, that we might worship you without fear, holy and righteous all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By faith you are clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. Psalm 96 has that really wonderful imagery given to us that we may worship the Lord clothed in radiant robes of holiness. And as we worship the Lord, I pray that this would be your response, that you would lift up your voices and know that you are in Jesus Christ, that you are clothed in his righteousness, that you may worship the Lord without fear, without mediation, through the representation we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 96, Selection B.